Good morning. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19 and verse 1, we'll read here. We'll read here the first 6 verses here. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to worship you, and to get to know one another, to get to know you. In Matthew 18, it says, "Where two or three are gathered in your name, in my name, there am I in the midst." And so, Father, we welcome you here into our presence. We thank you for meeting here with us, Father. We ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning and not me. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I do want to jump back to Matthew chapter 18 for a second and just make a comment that I think would be real appropriate to make. These chapters have a lot of interplay with one another, so I'm just going to start out with this one point. In the book of Proverbs, which the book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings the Hebrew people had, written by, you know, their great philosopher kings and leaders, and it's this book that would be used to teach children. Basically, it's almost like your textbook for children. These are the things that you need to learn as you grow up, when you become an adult, and this is how you ought to live. And it's very, very practical. And in Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." And When in Matthew at 18, where it deals with the idea of the congregation of believers getting together, making hard decisions, I think it's really important that we value and understand the importance of human interaction. It's easy. I think, too, you know, in rural America, some of us, we have a feeling, we say, you know what, don't want to be around the hustle and bustle of the city so much. So I want to be in maybe a quieter place, right? That's fine. Maybe I want to, you know, be in nature and have the opportunity to hunt or farm or whatnot. And we say, I like the wildlife and the plants and fishing and I like being connected with nature, like planting trees, right? And so we say, hey, I'm not so big on all the people, you know, there in the city, but what Scripture is very firm on is the idea of isolation. Avoiding people, getting away from them is very bad. And I, from time to time, and I try to stay out of the news as much as possible, but some of it is unavoidable. And I think at times, maybe I just, you know, I don't know. I'll just flip through it from time to time. And I noticed a plethora of articles coming out talking about male loneliness and how in 2025, men are lonelier than they've ever been. There's just a slew of mental health issues, rising suicide rates, and this often refrain you'll hear from men, which is, I don't have any friends. You know, I go to work, come home to my family, but I don't have friends. You know, I don't have companionship. And so when the Bible deals with the congregation of the church and one anothering and caring and being a part of this organism and this organic organization, a big part of it is satisfying this human need within us that we need to connect with one another. We have to do it. So it's really good that you're all here right now. Right? You're following the teaching of Scripture, but you're also doing what makes the most amount of sense for you as a human being. It is the best thing, really, for you. But the isolation, boy, it creates so many problems. Now, you could join a card collecting club. You get together with other people that collect cards. You could be involved in, my grandpa was in the, what is that? The Duck Hunting Association. Ducks Unlimited, right? You could be in Ducks Unlimited. I think one of my parents had, you do the paintings. So they would do the paintings for the stamps or whatever. They'd always do those and the competition. And you could be, you can be in any type of organization, Alcoholics Anonymous. You can, whatever you want to gather to. You could be in a softball team. We talk about the softball here in town. You could join any type of group that will be a social club. But they're great, actually, by the way. First off, I want to say, be involved, right? Do your thing. But the failure of every single one of these groups to meet your most basic needs is this. You're gathering, you're creating fellowship, you're sharing in one spirit. But the thing that you're gathering to is only going to draw other people that are just like you to it, right? Do you see that? That flaw there is that the flaw is that we all like, hunting ducks, right? We're all trying to stop drinking alcohol. We're all, passionate about softball. And so you're only going to gather with people that like the same things that you like and feel the same way. And so you'll meet people sometime and they'll say, well, I go to the church of, and it'll describe the church. And it's basically a social club. There's a bunch of people just like me. The design of the Christian church is this diverse group of people. There's young and there's old. There's all sorts of different backgrounds being represented. One of the chief problems of the New Testament church was this idea. It's like, okay, we've got these different ethnic groups and they're fighting over theology and who's allowed to be involved in the church and who can participate and different things like that. There are several different fights regarding that in the New Testament. And what makes it work is because we're gathering to Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, right? We're trying to get to know Jesus. And yeah, amen. Amen. Praise God. So because this is a man that we can all fall in love with, right? This is a man that yes, he's going to rub off your tough edges, your sharp edges, right? Cuz you've got them. It doesn't matter what your background is. And then here's this other person, they've got a different set of rough edges. But we're all going to be gathering together and we're going to be working to grow. And we're working and we're saying, wow, I want to live like Christ. I want to be like him. It's a noble goal. And I think we can all gather around it. Okay, so let's just jump into this passage. We're going to look at four different areas, groups of people that the Lord Jesus is going to lift up. And it doesn't seem like it's presented that way. It's almost like the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to talk to this group to show the value of this group. I'm going to talk to this group to show the value of this group. Okay, so first off, he's in the first handful of verses here, he's dealing with this marriage dispute. Now, it's important to understand here that as these Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus, they're not necessarily trying to trick him. You know the passages in Scripture where there's some religious leaders and they come to Jesus, they say, let's trick you. We're going to try to get you to stumble, mess up, say the wrong thing. These people, they're going to come up to the Lord Jesus, and maybe there's a sense of that, but in the passage, it really comes out like they want to know what his theological opinion is. So they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? And so in my reading on this and study of it, what I found was there's two rabbis at the time. There's a rabbi named Hillel and a rabbi named Shimei. And there's one, you know, kind of leans very strict, and one that, you know, allows you to break all the rules, more or less. And the guy that kind of wants, you know, the Shimei, who is kind of lenient, he's the one who says you can divorce on any grounds. Okay? You could divorce your wife for any reason. And then Hillel is more strict. No. And this passage, to set it, you know, historically, you've got to understand, women aren't divorcing men historically in this time period. Oh, wait, first, I gotta say an intro point to this. I do not make the, you know, the statutes and bylaws of the Gathering Place Church, okay? So I'm preaching on this passage. I'm going to say some general teaching that's going to be helpful for us. But I believe here at the Gathering Place, you know, there's people here that are divorced and remarried, and this is a very touchy and very sensitive topic. And I just want to say that ask your elders if you're very, very curious about this. You know, Carl, Brian, or Mike, I think if you talk to them, what you'd find is there's a case-to-case basis with how we, you know, counsel in marriage. Every situation is different. But in this specific situation, you think in the Old Testament law, when the law was written by Moses, the women were not divorcing men. It was a one-way street. Men were the only ones. The women had zero, you know, power in society. It was the men that were divorcing the women. And some of them said, you can divorce them for anything, burning the toast. And then there were other people who said, no. Now, the reason why this is important is because we think of the lenient person lots of times as the more caring person, right? Like we, you know, that person is more, oh, they were just showing more compassion to this person in trouble, and so they're more lenient. And then we think of the strict person as kind of the, you know, that person is holding people under their thumb. Well, you really got to flip that paradigm, because what you got to understand is the lenient person was only being lenient for the men. Do you get that? Right? He wasn't, oh, he was, you know, saying you could divorce her. Well, he wasn't saying the same thing to the wife. She was captured in this arrangement, where she can't do anything, you can't make any mistakes, or else a husband will. And in this period of time, it's not like she can start a business. It's not like she can go get an education. It's like she's completely dependent upon her husband in this economic arrangement. So the marriage, holding that marriage together, is very, very, very important. And it still is today, right? And look, I think it's better for ladies in some ways, but there's still a lot of problems, right, in marriage today. And so I'm not saying they had it all wrong, we got it all right. By no means. But so the Lord Jesus ruling here, he's going to say, haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You know, we're used to hearing this at a wedding, and but it's not. Anyways, so the Lord Jesus says, hey, look, divorce is not the... That's not the goal, right? And marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful representation of God's love, and it's great. And my aunt and uncle, they always like to say, they've been married for, Jazz, what did they say? Was it 40 years? I don't know. They're right there around the same amount of time as my mom and dad. But my aunt, when I asked, they said, but she goes, but happily married. It's really important. Happily married. A lot of people say, oh, well, we held in there for the last 25 years. So, no, we're happily married, right? So marriage can be a beautiful and a great thing, and that's its design, is to be this beautiful union. But people are sinful. And so why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? And here... one of the most conservative theologians you'll ever hear of, his name is William MacDonald, but I do like to read him because he's so strict that I know that if he says something that I know it's game. Do you get what I'm saying? You got two parents, right? You got your mom and your dad. Your dad always lets you do it. Your mom never does. So you ask your dad every time. Well, if your mom says you're allowed to do it, and she's the strict one, right? That's the really good okay you want to get. Okay, so my point is with this is that this, he's really, really strict. And one thing he points out, and I think this is really important as we read scripture, he says that God is capable of tolerating less than his, if I could get this quote exactly right, but it's less than his expressed will, I think is what he said. Okay. So let me give an example of this. We're not supposed to bear false witness. That's what scripture teaches us, right? We're not supposed to lie. Okay. There are three instances. Good morning. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19 and verse 1, we'll read here. We'll read here the first six verses here. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? Haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to worship you, and to get to know one another, to get to know you. In Matthew 18, it says, where two or three are gathered in your name, in my name, there am I in the midst. And so, Father, we welcome you here into our presence. We thank you for meeting here with us, Father. We ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning and not me. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I do want to jump back to Matthew chapter 18 for a second and just make a comment that I think would be real appropriate to make. These chapters have a lot of interplay with one another. So I'm just going to start out with this one point. In the book of Proverbs, which the book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings Hebrew people had, written by, you know, their great philosopher kings and leaders, and it's this book that would be used to teach children. Basically, it's almost like your, I don't know, your textbook for you know, children. These are the things that you need to learn as you grow up, when you become an adult, and this is how you ought to live. It's very, very practical. And in Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." And when in Matthew at 18, where it deals with the idea of the congregation of believers getting together, making hard decisions, I think it's... Good morning. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. Good morning. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19 and verse 1, we'll read here. We'll read here the first 6 verses here. "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?' 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to meet together, to worship you, and to get to know one another, to get to know you. In Matthew 18, it says, "Where two or three are gathered in your name, in my name, there am I in the midst." And so, Father, we welcome you here into our presence. We thank you for meeting here with us, Father. We ask for the filling of your Holy Spirit. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher this morning and not me. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I do want to jump back to Matthew chapter 18 for a second and just make a comment that I think would be real appropriate to make. These chapters have a lot of interplay with one another, so I'm just going to start out with this one point. In the book of Proverbs, which the book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings the Hebrew people had, written by, you know, their great philosopher kings and leaders, and it's this book that would be used to teach children. Basically, it's almost like your, I don't know, your textbook for you know, children. These are the things that you need to learn as you grow up, when you become an adult, and this is how you ought to live. It's very, very practical. And in Proverbs 18, verse 1, it says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." And when in Matthew at 18, where it deals with the idea of the congregation of believers getting together, making hard decisions, I think it's really important that we value and understand the importance of human interaction. It's easy. I think too, you know, in rural America, some of us, we have a feeling, we say, you know what? Don't want to be around the hustle and bustle of the city so much. So I want to be in maybe a quieter place, right? That's fine. Maybe I want to, you know, be in nature and have the opportunity to hunt or farm or whatnot. And we say, I like the wildlife and the plants and the, and fishing and I like being connected with nature, like planting trees, right? And so we say, hey, I'm not so big on all the people, you know, there in the city, but what Scripture is very firm on is the idea of isolation, avoiding people, getting away from them is very bad. And I, from time to time, and I try to stay out of the news as much as possible, but some of it is unavoidable. And I think at times, maybe I just, you know, I don't know. I'll just flip through it from time to time. And I noticed just a plethora of articles coming out talking about male loneliness and how in 2025, men are lonelier than they've ever been. There's just a slew of mental health issues, rising suicide rates, and this often refrain you'll hear from men, which is, I don't have any friends. You know, I go to work, come home to my family, but I don't have friends. You know, I don't have companionship. And so when the Bible deals with the congregation of the church and one anothering and caring and being a part of this organism and this organic organization. A big part of it is satisfying this human need within us that we need to connect with one another. We have to do it. So it's really good that you're all here right now. Right? You're following the teaching of Scripture, but you're also doing what makes the most amount of sense for you as a human being. It is the best thing, really, for you. But the isolation, boy, it creates so many problems. Now, you could join a card collecting club. You get together with other people that collect cards. You could be involved in my grandpa was in the, what is that, the Duck Hunting Association? Ducks Unlimited, right? You could be in Ducks Unlimited. I think one of my parents had, you know, did you do the paintings? So they would do the paintings for the stamps or whatever. They'd always do those and the competition. And you could be, you know, you can be in any type of organization, Alcoholics Anonymous. You can, whatever you want to gather to. You could be in a softball team. We talked about the softball here in town. You could join any type of group that will be a social club. But the thing, they're great, actually, by the way. First off, I want to say, be involved, right? Do your thing. But the failure of every single one of these groups to meet your most basic needs is this. You're gathering, you're creating fellowship, you're sharing in one spirit. But the thing that you're gathering to is only going to draw other people that are just like you to it, right? Do you see that flaw there? Is that the flaw is that we all like, you know, hunting ducks, right? We're all trying to stop drinking alcohol. We're all, passionate about softball. And so you're only going to gather with people that like the same things that you like and feel the same way. And so you'll meet people sometime and they'll say, well, I go to the church of, and it'll describe the church, and it's basically a social club. There's a bunch of people just like me. The design of the Christian church is this diverse group of people. There's young and there's old. There's all sorts of different backgrounds being represented. One of the chief problems of the New Testament church was this idea. It's like, okay, we've got these different ethnic groups, and they're fighting over theology and who's allowed to be involved in the church and who can participate and different things like that. There are several different fights regarding that in the New Testament. And what makes it work is because we're gathering to Jesus. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, right? We're trying to get to know Jesus. And yeah, amen, amen, praise God. So because this is a man that we can all fall in love with, right? This is a man that yes, he's going to rub off your tough edges, your sharp edges, right? Because you've got them. It doesn't matter what your background is. And then here's this other person. They've got a different set of rough edges. But we're all going to be gathering together, and we're going to be working to grow. And we're working, and we're saying, wow, I want to live like Christ. I want to be like him. It's a noble goal, and I think we can all gather around it. Okay, so let's just jump into this passage. We're going to look at four different areas, groups of people that the Lord Jesus is going to lift up. And it doesn't seem like it's presented that way. It's almost like the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to talk to this group to show the value of this group. I'm going to talk to this group to show the value of this group. Okay, so first off, he's in the first handful of verses here, he's dealing with this marriage dispute. Now, it's important to understand here that as these Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus, they're not necessarily trying to trick him. You know the passages in Scripture where there's some religious leaders and they come to Jesus, they say, let's trick you. We're going to try to get you to stumble, mess up, say the wrong thing. These people, they're going to come up to the Lord Jesus, and maybe there's a sense of that, but in the passage, it really comes out like they want to know what his theological opinion is. So they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? And so in my reading on this and study of it, what I found was there's two rabbis at the time. There's a rabbi named Hillel and a rabbi named Shimei. And there's one, kind of leans very strict, and one that, allows you to break all the rules, more or less. And the guy that kind of wants, the Shimei, who is kind of lenient, he's the one who says you can divorce on any grounds. Okay? You could divorce your wife for any reason. And then Hillel is more strict. No. And this passage, to set it, historically, you've got to understand, women aren't divorcing men historically in this time period. Oh, wait, first, I gotta say an intro point to this. I do not make the statutes and bylaws of the Gathering Place Church, okay? So I'm preaching on this passage. I'm going to say some general teaching that's going to be helpful for us. But I believe here at the Gathering Place, there's people here that are divorced and remarried, and this is a very touchy and very sensitive topic. And I just want to say that ask your elders if you're very, very curious about this. Carl, Brian or Mike, I think if you talk to them, what you'd find is there's a case to case basis with how we, counsel in marriage. Every situation is different, but in this specific situation, you think in the Old Testament law, when the law was written by Moses, the women were not divorcing men. It was a one way street. Men were the only ones. The women had zero, power in society. It was the men that were divorcing the women. And some of them said, you can divorce them for anything, burning the toast. And then there were other people who said, no. Now, the reason why this is important is because we think of the lenient person lots of times as the more caring person, right? That person is more, they were just showing more compassion to this person in trouble, and so they're more lenient. And then we think of the strict person as kind of the you know, that person is holding people under their thumb. Well, you really got to flip that paradigm, because what you got to understand is the lenient person was only being lenient for the men. Do you get that? Right? He wasn't, he was, you know, saying you could divorce her. Well, he wasn't saying the same thing to the wife. She was captured in this arrangement where she can't do anything. You can't make any mistakes, or else a husband will. And in this period of time, it's not like she can start a business. It's not like she can go get an education. It's like she's completely dependent upon her husband in this economic arrangement. So the marriage, holding that marriage together, is very, very, very important. And it still is today, right? And look, I think it's better for ladies in some ways, but it's still there's still a lot of problems, right, in marriage today. And so I'm not saying they had it all wrong, we got it all right. By no means. But the Lord Jesus ruling here, he's going to say, haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And you know, we're used to hearing this at a wedding, and but it's not. Anyways, so the Lord Jesus says, hey, look, divorce is not the... That's not the goal, right? And marriage is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful representation of God's love, and it's great. And my aunt and uncle, they always like to say, they've been married for, Jazz, what did they say? Was it 40 years? I don't know. They're right there around the same amount of time as my mom and dad. But my aunt, when I asked, they said, but she goes, but happily married. It's really important. Happily married. A lot of people say, oh, well, we held in there for the last 25 years. So, no, we're happily married, right? So marriage can be a beautiful and a great thing, and that's its design, is to be this beautiful union. But people are sinful. And so why then, they asked him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? And here... one of the most conservative theologians you'll ever hear of, his name is William McDonald, but I do like to read him because he's so strict that I know that if he says something, that I know it's game. Do you get what I'm saying? You got two parents, right? You got your mom and your dad. Your dad always lets you do it. Your mom never does. So you ask your dad every time. Well, if your mom says you're allowed to do it, and she's the strict one, right? That's the really good okay you want to get. Okay, so my point is with this is that this, he's really, really strict. And one thing he points out, and I think this is really important as we read scripture, he says that God is capable of tolerating less than his, if I could get this quote exactly right, but it's less than his expressed will, I think is what he said. Okay. So let me give an example of this. We're not supposed to bear false witness. That's what scripture teaches us, right? We're not supposed to lie. Okay. There are three instances in scripture in which people lie to the government to save lives. Three different instances. I used to do evangelism on college campuses, and I remember talking to kids, and they would say this. They'd say, well, look, okay, you believe in moral absolutes, right? So, yeah, I believe in moral absolutes. And then they'd say, okay, well, what if it's, you know, I'm a Gestapo. I get that right. In the Nazi Germany. Right, people. Okay, so, okay. And then I come to your door. You're hiding Jews in the basement. And I say, do you got any Jews in the basement? What's your answer? Believe moral absolutes, right? Well, actually, I had such a hard time with this question. And then I started to realize, like, if you look at scripture, there's a story in Genesis in Exodus, where the midwives lie to the government about the babies, right? The government wants them to kill the Jew. And the funny thing about this example that they gave me, it's all about hiding Jews. And in each of these three stories, it's about hiding Jewish people from the government, from killing them. very coincidental that they pick that question of all questions. Okay, so that's the first example. The second example is Rahab the harlot, where Rahab is a sex worker in Jericho, and don't ask me why these guys, spies, were hiding there, but they're hiding at her house, and she, the Jericho government comes to her, and she says, "They're not here. They've left." Look, they were in fact there. She was lying. She lied to Jericho. She bore false witness or whatnot. She lied and she hid these Jewish people. And then the final story is with the wise men and King Herod. And so with all those stories, it kind of served to illustrate this idea that we live in this broken world where sometimes we have a choice between like two bad choices, right? And we look at divorce and we say, look, he says, look, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts. But it was not like that from the beginning. So there are situations that I could describe. I've heard situations from the mission field where they say, oh, wow, this person got saved and they had four wives. Like, what do you do in that situation? Right? Like, you divorce one, two, three, or four. Like, no solution is a good solution in that situation. So because of the hardness of our hearts, God has written these laws. And I think that we have to approach them and read them, say, okay, what is this really understanding? Wrestle with it and try to understand it. So he says, I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. This is what the disciples say to him. He's like, well, man, that's tough. You know, you're only allowed, you can't just, it's so funny the disciples say this. They go, well, you mean I can't divorce my wife for any reason I want? And he says, no, you can't. And well, I might as well stay single the rest of my life. And you know what? That's a problem in you know, I think, society today. All these guys, they want to live to the end of days because they want to isolate themselves, want to seek their own desire, right? Because why? Because if you enter into a partnership with other human being, you got to rub those sharp edges off. Right? And you have to grow and develop. And that's hard and painful work. If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. See how I'm doing? Okay. He responded, not everyone can accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves that way because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who is able to accept it should accept it. So the first group that the Lord Jesus lifts up, right, is the ladies, right? So he's saying, hey, this marriage relationship has to work for both people. This is the first thing that this illustration does. The second one here is about single people. In that world, we just talked about this. If you're not in a marriage relationship and bearing children, you're just not like an equal member of society. You just have less value. That's the way society in the first century treated single people. You gotta be married. You gotta have offspring, right? Even if you're like the king, you're the most powerful person in the world, you better have some children. And then right down to, you know, you're incredibly poor and powerless. Well, you should have children for your future, right? That's your Social Security program. So, you know, pay into it, right? Have some kids because they're going to take care of you when you get older. And look, it's still pretty similar today. You know, having children and being part of a family, it gives you so much.